In Sunday mornings, we've been speaking about things you can know assuredly. And last week, we finished a two-part lesson on how you can know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it's been given to us, breathed by God, without mistake, and it's been transmitted, although we didn't spend time discussing that, through the ages by that all-powerful Creator, so we could have God speak to us and we could know His will. Now, despite how much evidence and how much work we put into supporting the inerrancy and the validity of the Bible, it's always under attack. Now, does that surprise you? Because when God makes anything perfect or good, who's always there trying to destroy it? In the Garden of Eden, it was very good. That was God's comment on the seventh day when He rested. And then we find that in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, when God gave from Adam and Eve one instruction, not to eat, who's there trying to destroy things and introduce death in the world but Satan? So we're not surprised that throughout the ages that people that have maintained that the Bible is God's word have always been under attack. Do you remember the person who was responsible for the first printing press? Gutenberg. And what did he invent the printing press for? To print the Bible, to get it into the hands of the masses. Because up until that time, it was only in the hands of those who were wealthy and the religious, I'm going to call them the religious elite. But he was killed for printing the Bible. Can you imagine that? How far we've come, or how serious Satan is attacking. And so when you are under attack, or you receive accusations, or people assail the Bible, don't be surprised. And so that's what we wanted to do. We announced a couple weeks ago, we're going to have a lesson on how to answer the skeptic. And specifically tonight, dealing with alleged Bible contradictions. Now, why do I put the alleged in there? Well, you know, if I left it out, I'm giving in to their argument. There's contradictions. They're alleged. And when you have a suspect that is alleged of a crime, when do you pronounce him guilty? After the trial. We examine all the evidence. And then you just come up and render based on the evidence if it's true or untrue, the alleged crime. Did he commit it? So we have to examine these things. Now, real briefly, we're going to have you do some work tonight because you have to become skilled in all this. And so we're in a class type mode almost. So when it comes to a skeptic, there's two types, perhaps among many, but two main types. There's a skeptic that has a good heart, but is skeptical, and he has good questions, and he's been fed maybe bad questions, but he wants honest answers. Is that okay? Now, are any of you skeptical here? Well, yeah, I know you are. You know, we get told lots of things, and you learn after a while, you can't believe everything you're told. And so it's good to be skeptical to a degree. Now, that's one group, but there's another side of the skeptical world. And they're the ones that won't believe, no matter how much information you give, how much you reason with them, how much time you spend with them. And as soon as you argue about this and get them nailed down on that, they're going to, well, what about this? Then what about that? And it's because, after a while, you realize they don't want to know the truth. It's because of a heart issue. Now, there might be other reasons for being skeptic, but those are the general ones you approach. Now, can you tell A from B when you're talking to someone? You got a good heart, but you got a bad one. Can you tell? So you have to treat them all alike and be able to give them an answer. Now, we're familiar with this text here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. In other words, make a place in your mind, in your heart, that He's got the chief spot. He's Lord of everything you do, your life, your marriage, your money. And the people that struggle spiritually, He's not exalted there yet. That's really the main reason. He's not exalted in their heart. They're still in control of little things in their life, right? They got little sectors of their life. Maybe it's their finances or whatever, their pleasure. And they're still in charge. And until you give all those to the Lord, you're not going to really have peace and a successful Christian life. And He's saying this to Christians, isn't He? Do you realize that? It's not to non-believers. Christians got to sanctify Christ as Lord. Now, with that, are you going to stand out going upstream when everyone in the world's going downstream? Yeah. And they're going, why are you going upstream? You fool. You idiot. Don't you know we're all going this way? Get with the program. And they said, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, and I do what he says. Now, what are they going to ask immediately? Why? Why? And so Peter, understanding that, you be ready. You be ready. It says to give a defense. That word actually means an answer. It's where we get apologetics from. You be able to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Why you believe what you believe. Now, that includes a skeptic. Now, one, there's two reasons I suggest, perhaps of more, that you're going to do this. First of all, it's for your own sake. Because when people question you, the skeptic, and they assail your faith, and they attack the Bible, and you see those things, man, that looks like a contradiction, and you can't give an answer, what does that do? Maybe even just slightly, what does it do? Erodes your foundation of faith and confidence, and introduces a little bit of doubt, maybe more. And when it's added to it over and time and after time, that doubt is like the wind and the waves hitting the seashore, and pretty soon the cliff and the bluff just erodes and the house falls into the ocean. We see that in the Oregon coast, don't we? So we give the answers for ourselves, first of all. And then second of all, who would you give the answers for? The person. They deserve a right answer, don't they? Because maybe they're seeking, they're just wanting to find out. So that's why we're doing this, and it's very important for your own faith and for others. And so let me just start with just this. This is floated all the time. The Bible is written by men, and it's full of contradictions. Have you heard that? Now, before we even look at some Bible-alleged contradictions, we just want to deal with this, because this doesn't say anything specifically about the Bible a verse, does it? It just says, overall, what? It's full of mistakes. Now, is it true that if you say something about somebody or something, many people will believe it just because you said it? So if you want to defame your opposition politically, what do you got to do? Just start spreading rumor. Oh, so-and-so took a bribe from so-and-so company or whatever. And whether it's true or not, just because it's in the news and said enough times, what will most of the people in America do? They believe it, don't they? Now, even if there's a retraction at some late news hour when no one's watching, or the back page of the newspaper, has the damage been done? Well, that's what's happening here. Just make a statement and most people will think it's true. And a lot of people will parrot this over and over and over. Say, well, the Bible's full of mistakes. The Bible's written by men. The Bible's not inspired God. It was written by men. The Bible's full of mistakes. And we just go, oh no, what are we going to do with that? He said, wait a second. We ought to take the posture here. Satan is putting you on the defensive. You go on the offensive. Satan's putting you on the defensive. You go on the offensive, right? In other words, wait a second, excuse me. I know you might have heard that many times. This is a pushback that I'm going to say, you know, because it is easy to say, but it's impossible to prove. Here it is. You might have heard that many times, but it's simply not true. Why can't you come back with the truth? Because have they defended their statement? No. So don't spend any time trying to prove them wrong. Just say, it's not true. Can't you start posturing yourself correctly? Now, do we believe it's not true? And if that's the case, just state it. You know, I'm sorry, I can understand you've heard that, and you might believe it, but I'm going to tell you, that's not true. And they go, really? I said, well, yeah, if you did a careful look at the evidence that's provided, you're going to see that the Bible was spoken by God. And there's not mistakes. Now, a good heart might go, really? Can you prove that? Now you might have a Bible study, right? An honest discussion about the Word of God. If not, yeah, you're just one of those stumpers, right? Then you know perhaps you're dealing with a closed-minded person. And they just want to attack you. They just want to argue. But let's stop being on the defenses. Let's start posturing yourself as truth holders, because we've got the truth, don't we? And I'm sorry, that's been a lie you've been fed. That is not correct. The Bible is amazingly consistent and harmonious. And they, oh, really? And if you want to, since you got all this memorized from our lessons, it was written, yeah, by 40 different men over 1,500 years. Three different continents, three different languages. They didn't even know each other, most of them. Some were farmers, some were herders, some were politicians. But yet they wrote on one constant theme with amazing consistency, without contradiction. You think they've heard that? No. No. Take the posture that we should have. And quit letting them back us into quarters so we have to snarl and fight. All right, that doesn't mean there aren't some apparent or alleged contradictions we got to deal with. And so we want to look at it. This idea, the Bible's full of them. And so it'd be nice to say to someone, oh, really? Can you give me an example? Now, most people that say this are just parroting what they've heard. And so if you ask them, could you give me an example? What do you think the percentage of them have ever even opened the Bible and read it that have saying this? Not many. How many of you think it actually could point to a contradiction, an alleged one in the Bible? Very, very few. So again, we're posturing ourselves saying, oh, really? Could you give me an example? I'm going to just shut up. I mean, you're making a statement. Can you give me an example of an alleged contradiction in the Bible? And if they back off, you can then talk with them. But again, it's all about posture. And so I want to just share that idea with you. But there's a law of non-contradiction. Now, you have to understand this because it's the basis. It's one of the primary laws of all logic and reasoning and arguing. You know, you have to understand it. It's just one of the basic. And it basically says if A is B and A is not B, they're mutually exclusive. Now, what does that mean? That's the mathematical formula. If A is B, and then you make the statement A is not B, can those both be true at the same time? No. So here's the illustration. My shirt is white, right? Except around the collar, okay? Now, what if I said in my next statement, but my shirt is not white? Did I just contradict myself? They can't be white and not white at the same time, right? That's what a contradiction is. Now, you have to understand that because most alleged contradictions don't mutually exclude each other. They appear as though they're contradictions, but when you just look behind and say, oh, that's easy to explain. And that's what we want to demonstrate for your benefit, okay? Because that's our responsibility as teachers. Now, this statement's very important. Two statements may differ from each other without being contradictory. Two statements can differ from one another, and they don't have to contradict each other. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we'll give some examples. But, okay, let's do this. I was at the mall, and when I was walking at the mall, I said, saw Kevin and Jerry. And I said hi to him. That was exciting. What are you doing down here? Oh, Kevin's just really splurging, taking me out for an ice cream. So, oh, that's neat. So, later, I was walking down the hall or the mall, and I saw Louie all by himself. And so, hi, Louie, how are you doing? So I saw both of them, right? So later in the day, I'm talking to Bruce and say, hey, I saw the Joneses at the mall. He said, did you really? Then I go over later in the day, and I see Donna and say, Donna, did you, you know, it must have been the day to meet Christians because I don't ever hardly see them out in the mall, but I saw Louie and the Joneses in the mall. Now, did I lie? Are those different statements? Yeah. I told her I saw two people, and I told Bruce I saw just what? One couple. They're different, but are they contradictory? Now, if you heard it originally, you might say, whoa, you weren't being honest. You said you saw two, and you told her two, and you only told him one. Well, maybe I was only interested in talking about the Joneses because we were gossiping about them. That's a joke. We were praying for him because he's leaving in 13 days. And don't mention it anymore because Jerry, it hurts. It's hard, isn't it? She said that. So we're prayers to go out for you. So we'll take care of her, okay? So that's an example. Now I'm going to give you another one. Here's one. Judas went out and hung himself, Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. And then Acts 18, Judas fell down and his bowels spilled out. Two different statements about the demise of Judas, correct? Totally different. Aha! Contradiction. He fell and gushed his bowels out, his guts spilled. That's how he died. And the other one said he hung himself. You explain it to me. Who wants to try? Bruce.
He hung himself, and after a while he fell.
How did he trip if he hung himself and fell?
He fell from the rope.
How did he fall from the rope? Hung long enough there and rotted or whatever, the rope broke and he crashed to the ground and he gushed open. Because what happens when you bloat, thank you. You rot after a while, and when you crash, you bloat. Can both these statements be true even though they're different totally? There's no contradiction. In fact, when you put the two together, you get the full picture. You don't get contradiction, you get more information. And that's what's wonderful about the Bible. One writer will say this, another writer will say that. You marry them together, you get the complete picture. Amen. Now, do we do that all the time? Do you tell everything that you did when you went up to Seattle? I went to a game, I went to eat, then I went to the bathroom, then I went down I-5. Do you tell everything you did? You know, you only do the pertinent things. And then if you're talking to someone else about a Ferrari, oh yeah, I was in Seattle, I saw a Ferrari. Why do you tell them that? Because that's what you were talking about. Now, that's what the Bible does, and so I want you to understand that. Contradiction would be Judas hung himself. No, Judas did not hang himself. If the Bible said that, you would have a legitimate contradiction, correct? So, here's another one. Mark 10, verse 46. Bartimaeus, a blind man beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside in Jericho, and he asked Jesus to heal him. Jesus healed him. In Luke chapter 18, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. A blind man, same scenario. And then Matthew chapter 9, Jesus passed on from there, and two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on the son of David in Jericho. One blind man, two. Contradiction? All right. Who's going to answer it? Brad?
First of all, I may not have been in the same situation.
Possible. Did Jesus feed more than one crowd? Yeah. So it could have been two healings, separate healings, right? And they could have just been talking about one because he names him, Bartimaeus. And this one, he does. And here they're following him. So maybe he got up. Who knows? Do they necessarily contradict each other?
No.
They just give us fuller information. Now, you get to try, all right? Dickens' famous line, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Someone in the back, explain that to me. That's not contradictory. Why? Wayne.
Because it was both.
Yeah. How could it be both?
I can watch a movie, like they say, a chick flick with my wife, and I don't necessarily enjoy the movie, but I enjoy being with my wife. So it was the worst of times.
It was the best of times and the worst of times. Exactly. Now, what if he said it was the best of times and it was not the best of times? Whoa, that's contradictory. Those are exclusive. You could have both conditions existing simultaneously, right? Okay, now you're going to have to work on another one. You try again. This is a page I copy and pasted from, and you can do this. I don't encourage you to, but don't be afraid of. Look, contradictions in the Bible, Google it. There'll be all sorts of pages. Here's one, the first one that came up, and there's just hundreds of contradictions. You'd have to scroll down through all of them, and it's by the secular web. Does that give you a clue already? Does that give you a clue? All right, now, I didn't want to cherry pick them, so I took the first few that I found. And they start in Genesis, go all the way through the Bible. And I've seen even more detailedness. It's the Annotated Skeptic's Bible. They go through the whole Bible and just mark it up and tell you all the problems and inconsistencies. If they worked this hard at disproving the Bible as trying to find the evidence, they'd be great Christians and preachers, right? They work hard at this stuff. I don't know why. But you're going to say, well, don't they have some valid thing? Well, here's the first one. You try again. This is a cut and paste. I didn't manipulate it at all. Genesis 1, verse 26, man and woman created at the same time. Genesis chapter 2, and then verse 21 and 22, man was created first and woman sometime later. You say, okay, well, let's look at it real quick. Genesis 1. And on the sixth day, God said, let us create man in our image. Verse 27, he created man in his image. He created him male and female. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then God formed man of the dust of the ground. Then in verse 18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So he made woman. Someone, please. Kevin. Exactly. Is there any contradiction here?
Yeah.
He's assuming they were made at the same time. It doesn't say that. They were made on the same day, not the same hour. There's nothing that says that. So one was made first. God set him out and said, he, after all the animals passed through, he goes, I'm all alone. God said, it's not good to be alone. I'm going to make you help me. Happened same day, real close to each other. We get better information by the second account, don't we?
Yeah.
All right, here's another. Was that easy? At first, you're going, oh, no. Then you look at, oh, that was easy. This one's even better. Genesis chapter 2, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll die, right? So it's wrong to want to be able to tell good from evil. Is that what that teaches? And then Hebrews says it's immature to be unable to tell good from evil. Contradiction? I just look at it and I just start laughing. I'm sorry, because if that's the best you can do, why did God tell you not to eat the tree of good and evil? The knowledge of good and evil. It'll kill you. You need to know good from evil, but you can't handle this knowledge. It's divine knowledge, and it'll kill you. And what happened when man ate of it? It said evil spread. Their evil was on their hearts continuously, and everything they did was evil. And God repented that he made man. It's like Pandora's box. You open it up, can't put it back in. And so he flooded and destroyed the world. No. He wants us to know the difference, but that fruit, it'll kill you. Now, that's easy. Now, God asked Cain where his brother Abel is after he killed him, right? Well, God is everywhere. He sees everything. Nothing's hidden from his view. So why do you have to ask? Really? Really? Okay, so your little kid comes in, and there's cookie crumbs all over his mouth. And he says, did you eat those cookies I told you not to? Why are you asking? You already know it. There's something healthy in confessing, isn't there?
Yeah.
I mean, is that the best you got? Now, we go through all these. You try another one, all right? Jesus instructs his disciples to baptize. Although he considered himself a disciple, Paul says he's not been sent to baptize. True story? 1 Corinthians 1, 17. I wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Someone explain the difference. Brian?
Well, Paul was busy preaching, so he had others that did the baptizing.
That's true.
He was teaching, doing the teaching.
Did he preach? You have to be baptized. Yes, Kelly?
I remember right when he said that, he was trying to say, hey, I'm glad I didn't get in the swamp with you all are having.
I didn't get what?
I'm glad I didn't get in the swamp where you guys are having my baptism too many.
Lest you say I was baptized by Paul. Is he diminishing the value of being baptized?
No.
He's, I'm glad I didn't do it because you guys are so immature. You would say, oh, I got celebrity status. I was baptized by Paul. I'm glad I baptized none of you. Is there a difference?
Yeah.
You know, it's easy, isn't it? Thank you. You guys got it. One more. No one can be the disciple of Jesus unless he hates his parents, his wife, children, brother, and sister. Did Jesus say that? Yes, unless you hate father, mother, child, you're not worthy of me. You can't be my disciple. He says that. Well, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And if you claim to love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. Uh-oh. Someone, help me or else we can't go home tonight. Sorry, Gary.
It's a priority of what you love.
Love means love. Hate means what?
Love
less. Who's at the top of your list? You love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That's what he's saying in that context. If you love your mother and father more than me, you're not willing to follow me because you're more devoted to them than me. You can't be my disciple. Now, to them, it appears like hate. They'll go, why do you hate me? I don't hate you. I just love Jesus more. But if you loved me, you wouldn't leave. No, I don't. I love you. See, that's what would be happening. You know, and that's what they do. Okay, I think we're done, except for this one. Now they go to fatal Bible flaws. That's the next page. Fatal. These are death blows to the Bible. So I was really curious to see what these were, all right? All these verses say love God. And then these verses say fear God. This verse says there's no fear in love. All right, do I even have to bother? How are you supposed to love God?
Absolutely.
Fear God means what?
Respect.
Respect. You tremble before him because he's so great and majestic. What does it mean that love, perfect love, has no fear? No fear of hell, no fear of being guilty, no fear of being separated from God, but do you still fear God?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you keep it in context, you understand what it's saying, but they just want to just pull verses out. Who's really the guilty of cherry picking here? You know, the skeptic. All right, so you guys got that one. Here's one. The angel appears to me. I won't even talk about that one because we're out of time. Here's the last one. This is Mark 9:1. Jesus said, some of you standing here will not taste of death until after you see the kingdom come with power. Right? Some of you standing here will not die until after you see the kingdom come with power. So, Jesus said some of his listeners will not taste death before he comes again in his kingdom. This was said 2,000 years ago. This passage and many others indicate that Jesus would come again in a relatively short period of time and not just quickly, as present-day biblicalists assert. All of his listeners are now dead, yet Jesus has not come in his kingdom. All the alleged words of Jesus put forth the Bible are therefore suspect. All the words, this fatal flaw. All right, what is he missing? It did come while they were alive. You just missed it. He's assuming what? The kingdom hasn't still come. They're still thinking physical. Jesus said it's what?
Spiritual.
Was Jesus truthful?
Yes.
See, the problem is not in what he said. It's the problem is in his understanding. And that's a fatal flaw. Well, we dismiss that one. When it's all said and done, this verse is so comforting. It's spoken to Isaiah because God's word has always been under attack. The grass withers and the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are just like grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen? All right, use these skills, practice it, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Let's sing the next song, and then we'll have Gary.